As it is that the elders here have set aside some time for some of the men to preach the gospel in the position that Donnie usually takes, I've been selected and have been for quite a while by the elders, and I'm thankful they still count me worthy to bring forth the Word of God in that position that Donnie often does, as well as all of our the men that do such from time to time. I want to this evening encourage you and take the time and opportunity as we are going to look into the things that we're going to look into this evening. If I can find the control here, I want to, in just a moment, grab your attention to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But before we get there, I want to just briefly work into that with some thinking to help, hopefully will drive us into what we're going to be studying this evening. In modern times, as you see there on the screen, we do and have a good opportunity based on times and based on seasons and years. We can navigate those based on anniversaries and special events and birthdays and things like that. We just celebrated Thanksgiving. We just celebrated an event that comes once a year that our country prepares to give thanks. And some folks nowadays don't even know what they're giving thanks to. They just celebrate the time. But you understand that we have in our modern society the ease and convenience of making special occasions a special occasion. And we love that, and there's nothing wrong with that, for taking opportunity to recognize someone's birthday, to recognize a 75th anniversary. And I did have opportunity to recognize that one day. That's a rarity. And we should appreciate and we should note things like that. I think sometimes people really get involved with that, and I think sometimes to the neglect of other things. We'll look at that this evening as we go forward. But it's so easy for us to do that. I want to take it a little bit step further tonight, having to do with our faith in Christ Jesus and the things that we work towards, specifically in the Lord's church today. When we look in the framework of Ephesians chapter 4, the Lord gave certain persons to help grow and build the church. If you want to turn there with me in Ephesians chapter 4, by way of going to 1 Peter chapter 3:15, that'll be okay. I want to read from there in just a moment. But in Ephesians chapter 4 there, beginning in verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." Now remember that when we get to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Who is the head? Christ. And by way of going to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, I want to ask, do evangelists have to prioritize their time? Wouldn't you say that evangelists, when they are doing the work of an evangelist, they have to make sure they focus and give attention and separate their work for what they're doing, especially based on what we read here in Ephesians chapter 4? Because they are for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the church, till we all grow into the head, which is Christ. Would you say elders and deacons must make it necessary in their life to devote what they do to God? I know these are rhetorical questions and questions that you would look at me and say, "Well, Kevin, yeah." Elders, of which we have four here, would you say they divulge, they invest their time that we don't see throughout the week in devotion to their occupation as elders? What about deacons? Do deacons need to give their time fully? Do they need to work toward what they're doing so that their work gets done and accomplished in the Lord and with the church that they're serving? What about teachers? We know James chapter 3 tells us, "Let not many of you be teachers, knowing that you'll receive a stricter judgment." Would you say that even those in the back that we don't see up here from time to time, even with the young ones, the infants that we have and the babies that are in the back classes, would you say that even those teachers need to give preparation and diligence to their work, that their work is holy, that it's important, and that it's something needed that they must give attention to? Could you imagine any one of these in their roles half-heartedly doing what they do? Half-heartedly being an evangelist. Someone getting before you, not prepared, and thinking, "Well, we all know John 3:16, and we know Psalm 22 and 23, and let's talk about..." Could you imagine somebody with that idea that that's an evangelist? No. We would all agree that evangelists must give time to their work. Likewise, elders and deacons, if they're to shepherd the flock of God which is among them, they must know the flock, first of all. They must know also their position and what they're about to do to help those souls to heaven. So yes, their efforts must be set apart and must be something special and particular. They have to give time for that. Deacons likewise, as well, and teachers, we've already talked about that. So we know those positions have been given to the church and the church must grow thereby. Well, having framed that and looked at it from our modern time, what we do with calendars, birthdays, and et cetera, we make special time for those things. And those who are in the positions of teaching and guiding the church, they must give time to such holy work. Well, when you see this verse here, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, if you'd like to go there, we're going to read that and have that broadcast on the screen before you several times this evening. But I'd like us to focus on that this evening because that's going to be our main focus. And having everything that we just looked at, it is that the elders, the deacons, the evangelists, the teachers, it's their job to help build up the church and be part of the church. But this case here, when we see, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear, that is a responsibility, and we'll look at a little later on the lesson, for all of us. To sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts, that takes preparation. That takes devotion. That takes effort and work for each one of us. But sadly, sometimes a Christian, one who is in Christ, neglects that. Or maybe they have an understanding to where this doesn't apply to me. If this is the case, then we overlook such passages that tell us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Like I said, we'll look a little bit further at the whole of 1 Peter because this verse stands out when you look at the whole of 1 Peter as a whole. It's a command from God that each one of us are to give, not just those who teach, not just those who are elders, and not just those who are deacons. Let's look a little bit further in this and I apologize if you can't see this. I just wanted to make a comparison. Donnie's encouraged me in something I haven't done before in my teaching and preaching, to look at the multiple verses in different translations that are out there. And I think it's going to be useful for us tonight to do that here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. If you look just with me, and I'll point out a few, I won't look at everything, but there in the American Standard Version, but sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord. Also the New King James Version, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The King James Version, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Those two obviously almost mirror. The Revised Standard Version, but in your hearts reverence Christ as the Lord. Again, we see here in the King James, or I'm reading from the New King James, to sanctify God in your hearts, as it says there in verse 15. But here we also see, instead you must worship there in the New Linear Translation, Christ as Lord of your life. The New International Version says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy. From the ESV, the NASB 95 says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And then finally, the NET says, but set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts. So you can see many versions say Christ, many versions say God. They mean the same thing. The idea there is that a special, important part of your life, your heart, needs to be devoted and given to God through Christ. And we'll look at the aspect of Christ in what happens here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But this is a role and responsibility for each one of us who bear the name of Christian, who bear the name of Christ. And often it gets overlooked in the minutiae that gets carried about by life, by everyday things and events, by special events that take our life. Like I said, there's nothing wrong with that. But as we read the book of Ecclesiastes, for example, if all we do is those kinds of things and God is not at the center of our life is vain. It's empty. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, looking at that this evening, the aspect of sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts, it has impact. It's something that we all have to do. We have to make a place. There's no way we can overlook it. Some people would say, all I have to do is simply believe that Jesus saved my soul. John 3:16. But they don't look at passages such as this and say, yes, but He did it for a reason. He wants to dwell with you. Let's look at some of these thoughts here about sanctifying the Lord God. He does want a place in our hearts. Regardless of what the world thinks, that is what He wants. The fall of man, as we see it back in Genesis, where Adam and Eve were the first to commit the sin and transgress the covenant of God, God still, after that, even after man blatantly denied His commandment and went against it, He still wanted them to be saved, so much so that even before their creation, He had a plan in place. But we'll look in just a moment about this idea, and I hope you can see that there. Placing God in our hearts is part of this. That's something that some people overlook. The second point here, God wants a special place in our lives. He doesn't want half. He doesn't want part. He wants our whole heart. And throughout the history of His people, whether it be Israel or us today, or those who were in God's Word, that was a requirement, that God wanted a special place in our lives, our hearts. Also, there is a danger in neglecting sanctifying God in your heart. There's a danger there that if you say that I can just believe in God and also just gather and do what I need to and check off the checklist. Remember, when I was up here last time, we looked at that. You lack one more thing. If that's a checklist mentality, we've missed this Scripture. There's a danger in neglecting sanctifying God in our hearts. Also, we must make a place for God. As I said before, that is a necessity for one in Christ. To make that place in God's life, that is God's will. That is what God wants. And finally, we'll look this evening about God has a place when it is that He is in our hearts. If He's not in our hearts, guess what? He doesn't have a place in our life. Because that's where He dwells. That's where He wants to be, in our hearts. And He's there when we set aside and we realize, I must sanctify the Lord in my heart. So let's think about these points just for a moment. I'm hopefully going to encourage and deliver the words that are framed in the lesson this evening so that we can understand that we must sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. This idea about placing God in our hearts is sometimes foreign to those in the religious world. That I can obey as far as believing in Christ and I can still live my life and not have to give up sin. Let's consider that this evening. Let's look and see if that is what God's Word says. If you'll consider with me, and if you want to turn, I'm going to read quite a few scriptures here. But in Exodus chapter 28 this evening, in verse 41, we see the occasion there of talking about Aaron and his sons, about being sanctified. It says there, so you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. God here is speaking about Aaron and his sons being sanctified. This idea and this word about being sanctified, happening in the Hebrew, kadash, I didn't give too much attention to it on the screen, but it's there. If we wanted to define that word, means to be clean, ceremonially or morally, to appoint, to bid, to consecrate, dedicate, defile, hallow, to be or keep holy, to keep or prepare, to proclaim. So the idea here of setting up something that is holy, setting up a place prepared specifically for something, and in this instance, as we look at this scripture in Exodus chapter 28, the sons of Aaron and Aaron themselves were to be sanctified. They were to be set apart. And that being a commandment of God, and that being according to that law that was given through Moses on Mount Sinai, but there in Exodus 28, that's given, Exodus 29 as well. And also, we can look in Numbers chapter 6, verse 11, but Exodus 29 says, 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. The idea again about the altar now being sanctified, something set apart. That was an altar that couldn't be used for anything else once God said it must be sanctified. It must be set apart and it must be holy. Again, we could go to Numbers chapter 6, verse 11, talking about the priest shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, talking about the offerings to the Lord, and make atonement for him because he sinned in regard to the corpse, and he shall sanctify his head that same day. So apparently here the priest, when he touches a dead body, was still to be sanctified and set apart in a certain way. And that takes work and that takes effort. Remember what I asked, sanctification, it takes effort. It takes determination. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 19 also, all the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock you shall sanctify to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. Again, the people of God had to set aside their firstborn as sanctified to God. That was God's. It wasn't theirs. So I hope you're getting an idea here about sanctification. According to Israel, they had to give of their physical so that they could be sanctified. And these were commandments of God. And if they didn't do those things, would they be sanctified? Absolutely not. God was prescribing means of how His people were to be sanctified through the law of Moses. And He says there in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. But that was with the stipulations that the children of Israel would keep those things that He taught them and told them, that they would be His people. That was God's intent for them to be His people, to be set apart and sanctified. In order to do that, they had to sanctify their lives. And just as we read in some of these examples, there was a lot of sanctification for them in the physical realm. But that's what God required. So the work and the effort there, that's a serious thing to them. And if they didn't get it right, and if they didn't do it, then they wouldn't be set apart. They wouldn't be holy or sanctified for God. Now again, in the new covenant of Jesus Christ, what is our cause? What is our work and effort that we must do? Is there only a little bit, or is it all? Let's look a little bit about that this evening. Romans chapter 2, verse 29. If you would turn there with me. I've got verse 29 up there, I think. Romans 2. But looking at this idea about no longer it being in regards to the children of Israel, but those in Jesus Christ are the ones who are sanctified in Christ. If you look there with me, Romans chapter 2, in verse 28, this indeed talks about in verse 25, circumcision is not profitable unless you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? So he's speaking to Jews here who are trying to keep circumcision and bind that as a law on others. Look with me there in verse 28. For he is not a Jew, he is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward of the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. Remember what we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart? Well, this is speaking about those who are now in Christ, able to keep the law of Christ. They are not Jews outwardly as those of Israel were, even much more so are Jews of the heart. Are those who are God's people of the heart, spiritually. So looking here, that idea of being Jews of the heart is what is important. Again, tying back into 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, sanctification in our lives must be of the heart. A little further now, again, John chapter 17, verse 17, when the Lord was praying with His disciples there, we could go there and read. I think that verse is all familiar to most of us. But there in John chapter 17, He's praying for His disciples before He is to depart this earth, to go through all that He's going through and then depart. But He prays to God there on their behalf. He says there in verse 16, they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He will go on to say a little further in verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, and they also may be sanctified by the truth. So again, the word, it's not an actions of physical nature like the law of Israel, but much more so acts of the heart, cleansing of the heart. And it's God's word that's going to do that and sanctify them and make them His people. It's going to be keeping His word. You have up there John 17, also Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 26 and 27. Speaking about the church there, Jesus Christ gave Himself, it says there in verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now the church is speaking as a body of those who are in Christ now, that's us. And I ask the question again from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, does that apply to all of us? If we are members of the church and Jesus Christ Himself is working to present His church without spot or blemish, that's going to take work from each of us individually. That's going to take work and effort on our behalf to make sure that our Lord can do that if we are in Christ. If we are in the Lord, we must sanctify our hearts. This idea about placing God in our hearts, God also wants to have a special place in our life. When we look at that idea about God being sanctified in our hearts, the heart is the most special place, I believe, of man, considering that it is the center and the core of man, his thinking and also his emotion and everything about him. That's who the man is. The heart is special. But where more should God live and abide than in the heart of man? Let's look at this idea about wanting that special place in our life. He will not force His way in our hearts. And this sometimes is a contradiction to what some people believe, that they want Jesus to take control of them and lead them. Well, He wants to, according to His Word. Remember John 17, 17, sanctify them by your Word. Your Word is truth. It's the Word and obedience and clinging to it that's going to save. Not a miraculous healing, not a miraculous infilling of the Spirit. God will not force His way. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, if you would. Matthew chapter 10. And I want to look at this idea. He wants to make His way in our heart of us willingly, not of forcing us to serve Him or forcing Himself in our lives. There in chapter 10, verse 37, if there's something in our heart, He says here, verse 37, that if we love anything more, father, mother, the one that comes to Him is not worthy of Him if that love is greater. Likewise there as well in verse 37, continuing, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. The idea here that God's not going to force us, but He wants us to make a choice. And that's what Jesus is talking about here when He says this. There's a choice that has to be made. Either God is loved more, and God is the center of one's heart, or these other things, they're the center of one's heart. But if that's the case, and these other things are a center of one's heart, then they're not worthy to sanctify God in their hearts. There's no place. There's no place for that. And God will not make that hole there so that He could abide there. He wants you to do that. So the love that you have for someone else, is it greater? Because if it is, the Lord here says you're not worthy for sanctification unto Christ. Another thought here, we must choose Him to serve Him. He's chosen us. Turn with me to 1 Peter. And again, we'll look at a broad scope of 1 Peter at the end of the lesson. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, look there with me. When he says, beginning there in verse 9, well, we could look up earlier back in chapter 2 there in verse 4, that we coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we could go on down to where I was wanting to read earlier, there in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. And we do that at the will of God, and He saved us, but He wants us to sanctify ourselves in Him. He wants God. He wants Himself to be there with us in our hearts because He's made us through Christ that special people. He's made us to be the chosen to serve Him, but it must be also that we make a place for Him in our heart because of what He's done, that we must serve Him. If we choose Him, He will abide with us. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look there with me a few pages back from 1 Peter. 2 Corinthians here, verse 11. The idea about, and I didn't get to it earlier, but we'll get to it a little later in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, about the idea of sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. This idea of Him living with us, we persuade men of that terror and that fear of the Lord by how we act. By us choosing to serve Him, that's part of what we do when we teach the gospel and live according to what God has called us to be in sanctification, that we try to persuade men that way. I want to also go a little further and look in, actually it was 2 Corinthians chapter 16, chapter 5 verse 11 will be a verse that I think we'll look at later. But he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." Again, jumping further to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the idea about coming out from the world, not being part of the world. If we choose Him, He will live with us. He says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 17, again from Isaiah earlier, that's what He wants. He wants to be with us and dwell with us, be our Father, and us be His sons and daughters. But again, it must be that we choose that. Sanctification, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, takes effort. It takes work to make God holy in our hearts, to put Him there. One last thought, John chapter 14, about God and Jesus, as we read earlier. In John chapter 14, Jesus Himself here saying the truth that if we abide with Him and keep His commandments, He says there in John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered them and said, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So if anyone loves Jesus, they'll keep His word. Again, the idea about God's word sanctifying us, John 17, 17, that's going to sanctify us. His word is truth. If we keep that word, He's going to be with us. That's what He wants. He wants to abide with us. He wants to remain with us, but only if we keep that which sanctifies us. It's going to be that word that we keep. So ask the question there on the end of this, do we know that God wants a special place in our heart? Do we know that that's where God wants to dwell? We've already looked at placing God in our hearts. He does want to be placed in our hearts. God also wants a special place in our lives. But now the third point, there's a danger in neglecting that. There's a danger in neglecting attempts to sanctify my heart for the Lord. That the Lord wants us to sanctify our hearts for Him. There's a danger when we don't do that. There is error in a half-hearted attempt to please God. If we say that we try to please God, but we still live in the world and keep one foot out and one foot in, we know the Scripture well that you cannot serve God and money and God and the world. You either love God or you serve the world. You hate one or love the other, but you cannot serve God. That's the idea here. Half-hearted service that God's servants will give, it's not a sanctified heart. It's not a heart that's set apart for His use. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24. I wanted to look at that real quick. The book of Jeremiah, he's talking about here the heart of the people knowing Him. In Jeremiah chapter 24, beginning there in verse 7, he's speaking about His people there to bring them back there in verse 6. But then he says in verse 7, "I'll build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, that they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." God did not want half-hearted service. We'll see a little bit more example of that in a minute, but that is not what God requires. Imagine, if you would, like we said earlier, looking at the evangelist who goes and he does the work of the evangelist, if he half-hearted prepared sermons. It would show. It would be apparent when one gets before you and preaches the Word of God and he's only half-prepared. An elder as well, when he's half-prepared to do the work of an elder, it's going to show. He's only going to be able to do the half job, not the full job that he's been given. Likewise as well, the servant of God, sanctifying your heart, if you only halfway do that, God's going to know. That is not what God wants. God wants us to have a full heart to serve Him, not like the people of Israel. Psalm 109, verse 119, verse 2, tells us, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. Again, the idea, like we read from John 17, 17, of sanctifying them by the Word. The Word is truth. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, it says there, who seek Him with a whole heart. The idea of wholeheartedly sanctifying yourself for the Lord, it's present in the Scriptures. Again, Luke chapter 9, verse 62, an example the Lord gives us about one working with the plow. No one's fit who has his hand on the plow looking back for the kingdom of God. I might have paraphrased that a little bit, but the idea there of halfway serving God, you can't do the work. You can't do fully and effectively what God wants if you're halfway serving Him, if your heart is half-hearted for Him. But again, the idea of sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts, it takes your whole heart. It takes everything you've got in your heart. Not a half-hearted approach. Not a slight-hearted approach, but God wants the whole heart, or it is of no value to Him. He can't use it. So again, the idea of 1 Peter chapter 3, 15 makes a more bold statement, I hope, in your mind. Considering those in the Old Covenant, in Leviticus chapter 10, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, when we see of Nadab and Abihu there, in verse 1 and 3 also, after fire consumes them because they offer profane fire, the Lord speaks out of what happens. He says there, by those who come near Me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. And then at that point, Aaron held his peace. But the idea there of God, service to God must be wholehearted. It can't be a half-hearted approach. And when you approach God in service to Him, He requires all. He requires everything He demands and commands. Nadab and Abihu were an example of not giving that to Him. They didn't give wholeheartedly. They were commanded by God. One of those, we read of that passage earlier, Aaron and his sons, to be sanctified, to serve the Lord. And they were. They were sanctified. But they did not give God their whole service. And look what happened. God did not accept them, rather destroyed them with fire. And then God speaks out against this and says, by Him who comes before Me, I must be regarded as holy. So if that's the case, if this idea about sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts is to that extent, how important is it? What kind of effort does it take to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts? It takes our all. We could look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 through 14, when it's speaking about the offerings that the children of Israel, there in the first chapter, were bringing to God. He says there, and I do want to read, turn there with me to Malachi. Offer those things to your governor, would he be pleased? But yet we get the picture of God there in Malachi chapter 1. He's much more than a governor. He's much more than a worldly ruler and a worldly leader. In fact, as he says there in Malachi chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1 there in verse 14, what does he say? He says he's a great king. He says there at the end, well, we could read verse 12, but you profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled and its fruit is food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? But look there in verse 14 with me. But the cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king. Again, the idea about approaching God, it's in a holy manner, for He's a great king. If that's the case, how can we offer what is blemished or defiled or lame today if we're instructed to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts? We don't give those sacrifices like the children of Israel did. We give spiritual sacrifices, again, I believe much more important, from the heart. So our sanctification needs to be from the heart. It needs to begin in the heart, and it needs to continue there, and that's how we need to approach God. Those from the New Covenant as well, Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 51, when it speaks about the foolish and the wise servant, there in Matthew chapter 24, who is the faithful and wise servant who his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whose master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all goods. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the half heart, the one that doesn't fully commit to service of God, just like this servant who didn't expect the coming of the Lord, who didn't look forward to that, but only did service in pretense, was a servant in pretense, but did not serve as a servant, was cast out, where there will be gnashing and weeping of teeth. So again, the idea of sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. I suppose the question might be, do we recognize the danger of neglecting to sanctify God in our hearts, just as it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, of setting aside our hearts for God, not for the world, not for others, but for God. That's what He requires. A fourth point here, that we must make a place for God. Well, I think we've talked about this well already in several passages and points, but the idea that we've got to make that, the idea of sanctification of our hearts. God wants that. He intends that through His Word and through what He's done, but it's up to us to make that happen, that we must sanctify, make a place for God. The idea there in Exodus chapter 25, when speaking about the tabernacle and the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant that's there, in verses 18 through 22, He would say, "There I will meet you. I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I give you in commandment to the children of Israel." He had a specific place that He met with and communed with and gathered with the children of Israel. And that was a set-aside place. That was a place set aside that He wanted, that He commanded, that the children of Israel made for Him. Just as that place was done for Israel, His saints must make their heart accessible and the place that God lives and dwells in today. Again, we could go on to look at Ezekiel chapter 10 when that mercy seat or God's presence was removed from the temple and He left. He no longer dwelled there with Israel. It's because they didn't sanctify the Lord God in their hearts. It's because they served the world, they served idols, they served other nations, they made commitments and covenants with other nations, but left the Lord. And because of that, God's presence left where they had made a place for Him. Do we think that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, if we don't sanctify the Lord in our hearts, is He going to reside there? Is He going to stay there? Is that where He's going to remain? 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, talks about the hope of heaven and the things that God awaits there, or promises there, that await those who love Him. Turn there to 1 John chapter 3. This idea about sanctification in the heart. We can read there in verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called as children, the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He's revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as He's pure." The idea about sanctifying our hearts, it's because we know what's ahead. It's because we know now God wants a place for us, and we purify our hearts, therefore God can live with us. We sanctify, just as Peter said, we set aside that holy place and make room for God now, because we know what awaits us, and the thought of that awaits us, the hope that is before us, that's part of what makes us His people. Because we sanctify, we know when we sanctify ourselves and our hearts for Him, He's going to live with us, and not just there, but make a home for us in heaven. So the idea about that hope that awaits us, God wants to be here with us now so that we can be with Him after this life's over. Those are the promises that are given. I want to fast forward a little bit. I had 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, with meekness and fear. The other side of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. If you want to turn back there and look, sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. There's another component to that verse that I don't want to overlook, but it has all the merit of why we live here, what we're doing when we sanctify the Lord in our hearts. Look there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The idea of sanctifying our hearts for the Lord. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear." That idea of meekness and fear there, the meekness being the subservience of God, the humility that you have before God, and also the fear that you have, not just that you're not afraid of people on the earth, but that you have a healthy respect and fear for God, That's the same fear, mind you, that we see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, where we see the terror of the Lord, knowing that terror of the Lord, how great and awesome and what a judge and just judge and righteous He is, we persuade men. That fear there that God expects of us as we're sanctifying ourselves for Him, that meekness that God expects is part of that. And why is that? Others are going to see us. That's the other component to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 that we might overlook. But if we're doing what we should, if we're sanctifying ourselves, if we make a place for God in our hearts, others are going to know. It's unavoidable. It's inescapable that others won't see God in our lives when we make our hearts for Him. But we've got to. If we don't, what difference will we make? What difference will anybody want to ask about us if we're not trying to perfect our hearts for God when we don't sanctify them for Him, when we don't make that place for Him? Finally, the last question and the last thought I wanted to have is that we must make a place for God. God has a place when He has sanctified in our hearts. He has a place there for us when we do our part and sanctify in our hearts the Lord. Looking at this idea about God living with us, He will be us when will be with us when we sanctify ourselves. This requires a change on our parts. When we change by His Word, as John 17:17 has already said, sanctify them by Your Word. Your Word is truth. When we're sanctified by that, when we obey it and follow after it, just as our Lord said, following after His Word, if you don't do it, you're not worthy of the kingdom. We must do that. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, receive the Word that is able to save your souls. It's the implanted Word. I like that idea about implanted Word because it also kind of points back to this idea in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 of the heart. The heart is implanted in each one of us, our hearts. But that's where the Word wants to dwell that changes us and makes us so that God can dwell with us. So if we don't sanctify with the Word of God, if we don't make a place for God, He won't be with us. But it will change us. It will make us what He wants us to be and be able to reside with us. I've hit on this earlier about 1 Peter. If you want to look at 1 Peter, I've got the next slide before you that kind of points this out. But if we took a whole cross-section of everything generally that takes place in 1 Peter, this is where the difference comes in to play and hits home with us. As obedient children, be holy, chapter 1 talks about. The idea about being children and servants of God, being holy, that's what God calls you to be. Chapter 2, as newborn babes, as living stones and servants in chapter 2. The idea about wives and husbands in chapter 3, that's been alluded to earlier this morning in the lesson, but that's a hindrance to prayer. If we're not that way, much more, God will not reside with us. We must be the husbands and wives we must be. Also in suffering persecution, chapter 4, when they defame you as evildoers, remember God. Serve Him. And also chapter 5, the elders and younger people, serve God. There's a description of each one of us today that fits well with these points here in 1 Peter. So Peter is, in a nutshell, talking about all of us today, you who are children, you who are younger people, you're suffering persecution, you as wives and husbands, you newborn babes and obedient children, make a place for God in your heart. And when you do that, regardless of persecution, others will see and they're going to ask and you're going to be able to answer them of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. But only if you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Others are going to see this, as we said there, and that's the other part of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that others are going to see that. And a final thing, 1 John chapter 2 tells us that God will reign. If you turn there and look, I want to also read 1 John chapter 4, but 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as that same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. When we set aside the place that God wants in our lives, our hearts, He abides with us. That Word that drives us, just as the Lord said in John 17:17, to sanctify us, It will sanctify us if we live by it, and God will be in our hearts and He'll rule. Also, one more final thing there in John, 1 John chapter 4, speaking about God who is greater than those who are in the world. He would say there, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is greater than he who is greater in you is greater than he who is in the world." So the idea there about anything that should keep us from sanctifying God really shouldn't be a factor. Whether it be relationships, whether it be parents, whether it be children, whether it be friends, whether it be associates at work, whether it be situations that we find ourselves in at work, in school, whatever our lives may be, there's nothing that is greater than God. Why should we not sanctify the Lord God in our hearts? Do we realize that setting God on the throne of our hearts, it affects our lives when we do? We have a place with God when we sanctify our hearts. Looking back this evening at the things that we talked about, the idea of placing God in our hearts, it's foreign to some, even in religion today, but it must be done. The idea that God wants a special place in our lives is apparent and open in the Scriptures. I've only briefly and shortly touched on that, but it's there. God wants to live with us in our hearts and in our lives. There's danger in neglecting that sanctification, in you taking time and effort to set aside for God in your hearts and your lives. There's a danger of avoiding that. And we must make a place for God to dwell with us if we are to be His children and He is our God. And the final thing there, God has a place with us when we've done what He said, when we've sanctified that through obedience to the gospel of Christ. Have you done that this evening? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you set aside and sanctified your life and your heart for the Lord Jesus and for God to dwell there with you? If you haven't made those steps, you're not dwelling with God and He not with you. Why not make that right this evening as now we present that opportunity to you? If you need to obey the gospel, come forward. Make that known and sanctify your hearts by obedience to the gospel, being washed in the water and also obedient to the word, claiming that Jesus is the Son of God, confessing your sins and repenting and serving Him. That opportunity now is tonight for you. If you need to make things right for the Lord, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.